Yeah, well, praise God. Just the Lord opens those doors. That's right. Taking advantage, the scripture says, redeem the time.
Amen.
It just says take advantage of the opportunities that God puts in your path, you know, to be approachable, to be accessible, how God connects people together in that kind of way. Yeah. 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 Amen. Amen. Anybody else? He is good, isn't he, Carolyn? He is good all the time. He is good and gracious, and he just takes care of us. I'm thankful that he brings us in and out of things. Amen?
Amen.
Some things are uncomfortable when he brings us in them, but they all have a purpose, everything he's doing, and we can't help but praise him. I've enjoyed my time in Jeremiah. We're about to wrap this book up. We only have, what, two more chapters in it. And where we go next? In the Colossians and in Philippians and then back into what? Daniel and then in Hebrews. So let's just continue to day by day asking the Lord to help you see things that you may have not seen before when you walk through these great revelations. There's a Psalm 25. Turn there for a moment. Psalm 25. In light of what we've been reading in chapter 46 through 51 in Jeremiah's book, because I mentioned to you before on several different occasions that there are times when God has a word for or about a group of people that those people may not necessarily get that word. And there's all kind of indications as we're reading through Jeremiah in these prophetic passages toward these other nations that this was more toward God's people than it was the nations he was talking about. It was going to be a clear thing for the people of the Lord to see God's hand at work when it happened so that there would be no confusion on who did it and why it was done and how that then would translate over to God's people. There have been countless eons of ages of people throughout time that have never heard a single word from God.
Amen.
That have never received a single revelation from him outside of a general revelation of everyday life. That is, every time it rains, that's a witness to God's glory. Every time the sun rises, that's a witness to his glory. Every time it sets, that's a testimony unto him. But without a specific revelation from God, you would not give glory and attribute that sunrise and sunset or those rains or whatever it may be. You wouldn't attribute that to God. You would come up with other conclusions on how this happened. We live in a world today that has come up with the conclusion in their theories that all these things just evolved, right?
Yeah.
But we know different than that.
Amen.
They don't recognize that. They don't acknowledge that. So those messages that are directed toward them don't often get to them unless people like you and me carry that message to them. And today we're going to learn in Hebrews that God speaks to his people through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have to be in relationship. You have to be connected to Jesus. You have to belong to him to hear from God today. You got to be his. And when you're his, then his specific revelation in his word speaks to us. And then that word then encourages us to go speak his message to a world out there that good possibility have never heard a single word from him before.
Amen.
And we carry that message to him. So what you're reading right now in 46 through 51 are messages about these 10 kingdoms or these 10 nations that are woven through it, specific messages for God's people as he mentions these other nations and what he has seen, what he knows, what is going to happen to them, and what he's going to do, who's going to overthrow them, when he's going to overthrow them. It's more directed to us than it is to them. And in Psalm 25, look in about verse number, let's see, I'm going to get there myself. Psalm 25, look in Well, let me just start in verse 1. Let me start in verse 1. He says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." And that ought to be us, not just sometimes. That should be what? A pattern of our life. That should be our life. That we lift up our soul to the Lord. Why? Because we trust in Him. Let us not be ashamed, and let not our enemies triumph over us. And one of the ways the enemy triumphs over us is when we credit the enemy for the thing that God's done. Keep that in mind. The Bible gives us clear indication in various places that we don't give credit to the enemy. You don't give glory to the enemy. We live among people who regularly give more credit to Satan than they do to God. Are you with me? Have you ever heard anybody say that? Amen. Boy, the devil's at work, or the devil made me do it. And they praise the devil more than they praise God. Now, you don't want to be guilty of that either. Amen?
Amen.
You want to give glory and credit to who it belongs to. Why? If we're not careful, you know who we'll give credit to? The Babylonians. You know who we'll give credit to? The Assyrians. We'll give credit to Nebuchadnezzar because of his mighty power. We'll give credit to the power and the greatness of America, but not for what God is going to do and use and how He's working in America right now. We'll give credit to the wrong people. Are you with me? And we won't lift our soul unto the Lord because we're not trusting Him. We got our eyes on what we can see, and what we can see gives credit to men and not glory to God.
Amen.
So what this psalm is going to help us with, the psalmist David is saying, "Lord, I need you to continually teach and guide and direct me in every facet of my life so I don't give credit to the enemy whatsoever, even when it appears as if the enemy is taking advantage of me, even when it appears as if the boss is misusing me. Even when it appears if my family is bad-mouthing me or harming me or hurting me, I'm not going to give glory and credit to any of that. My eyes are going to be fixed on you. I'm lifting my soul up to you." Amen?
Amen.
Even if our government says that we need to do this. It's for an example. How many of y'all know anybody that's died in connection with COVID? How many? We all know people, right? But you see, if you're not careful, you'll let our society and the world's push right now is that COVID will get the blame for everything, whether you are vaccinated or unvaccinated, and that'll get your attention on all that stuff, and you'll take the fact off. It's God who gives life and God who takes life.
Come on.
That it's appointed to all men to die. That we're all on a course of death. Sometimes we die as a result of a car wreck. Sometimes we die as a result of COVID. Sometimes we die as a result of a heart attack. Sometimes it's cancer. Sometimes it's an aneurysm. Sometimes somebody lays down one night and don't wake up the next morning. They potentially either wake up in the presence of God or they separate it from Him forever.
Amen.
But we don't give credit to life and death, to a wreck or to a heart attack or to anything physical or natural in this world. As a believer, we understand what dying is gain, right?
Amen.
We don't have to do. We have to fear death?
No.
Who's paid a price for that for us, that we have no fear in death? And we don't fear not just death, but the consequences of after that death, that when we have to face the judgment, because it has been appointed to men not only to die, but then face the judgment. You see, Jesus has, Keith, He has freed us from that fear that would manipulate us. But a world we live in is still under the manipulation of that fear of dying, of the unknown. Even though we don't know what it's going to be like to die, we don't have to fear dying. Amen. We don't have to fear it in any kind of way. Why? Our God says that if you die with Him before you die, you'll live with Him forever when you die. Amen?
Come on.
But when you die with Him before you die, you know what you do before you ever die? You live for Him in this life and giving Him glory and praise on how you live this life.
Amen.
But it comes back to, is He the one I trust? Is He the one who has my life? Is He the one who I see at work in me? Even when it looks like the enemy's triumphing, I see God at work in all this because God's doing something with me. What is He doing with me? He's using everything in my life to make me more and more like His Son.
Amen.
Everything. Everything. He's using it to make me more like Jesus. Amen? Isn't that what He's predestined?
Yes.
Did God predestine that?
Yes.
He did. He did. So look what He says. He says, "Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously and without cause." Verse 4, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I will wait," what? "All the day." That's simply saying, I believe in God's mercy.
Amen.
And I need Him to guide me. I need Him to govern my life. I need Him to direct me. I need Him to deliver me. I need Him to keep me, my eyes fixed on Him. Verse 6 says, "Remember, O Lord, your mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercies, deal with me. For your goodness' sake, O Lord, make this about you, O God, as you work in me." Verse 8, "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble He guides in justice, and the humble He teaches His way." So that picture of trust goes back to what? Being humble before God, recognizing Him who is God, and that I seek Him diligently as God, knowing that He's gonna guide me. He's gonna direct me. He says in verse 10, "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great." He acknowledges that he has missed the mark, but God has him covered under His mercy in this. Verse 12, "Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall God teach in the way that God chooses." Verse 13, "He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth." Verse 14, here it is. The secret of the Lord is with those who what? And he will show them his covenant. You see, what you're reading right now in Jeremiah 46 through 51 are things that God was actively going to do with Egypt, with Philistia, the Philistines, with Moab, and with Edom, and Ammon, and all these nations. God was revealing to Jeremiah and those that fear Him a thing that was disclosed. It was secret to those that belong to Him, that they would see God's hand at work. When He did it, and it happened the way He explained it, they would know who done it, and they wouldn't give credit to the Babylonians or to the Assyrians or to anybody else. Why? Because the secret things that God does belongs to those that give place to Him, those that fear Him. And that is what you're reading about right now in Jeremiah. He's revealed to us when we look back and we look at the chronicles of history and we read about the times of the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Egyptians and Judah and Israel. When you read all that and what took place and all that, having this revelation from God, being in relationship with Jesus, now we can see more clearly who is governing this world we live in. Who is it that is guiding the affairs of the world that we are walking through? Who is it, the one who gives power to a particular nation or to a particular person? Who gave Nebuchadnezzar his power?
Amen.
God did, right?
Amen.
He says that clearly. In Jeremiah 27:5, God says, "I can give the world to whomever I choose." If I want to give it to a little nation down in the Bahamas, I can turn them into a mighty power and they conquer the entire world in a short period of time, because that's what He's done with every nation that He's raised up before. They started out as little bitty groups of people who come together, and all of a sudden God began to work, and there was a reason why He was working out a way. There was a group of people that was supposed to be doing what He called them to do, but they chose to neglect Him and forfeit that. So God raised up an army somewhere else, and you know what he did? He brought them in, and he dealt with his people. And before you know it, this army that he brought in turns out to be the most mightiest army on the face of the earth, and they conquer everybody around them, not because of their skill, not because they were very intelligent, not because they were mighty in their abilities and intellect. It was all because what? God raised them up and he gave them that authority to accomplish his purpose for his glory. So we can see that right now. And we got to look at that also with the nations around the world, from the United States or Russia or China or wherever it may be. Whatever's happening and whoever's threatening who and whatever's going on, we got to see a God that's behind all these things who are still governing the affairs of this world we live in.
Amen.
And all God's people said.
Amen.
Then you go back to us where we say, God, I need you to teach me. I trust you. I cast my life upon your mercies and your faith. Reveal secret things to me, Lord. Not for the sake of secret things, but for the sake of your glory, that I can see your touch, that I can see your transformational hand at work, not only in my life, but I could see it in my brethren's life. I could see it in the nation's life. I could see it in the world. I could see your hand at work. I could see your markers at work in those around me, because I know how you operate in this world. I don't know everything. I can't know everything, but you have given me enough to know when you at work and when I don't see your hand at work. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
And this is why we want to walk through these things, because God is revealing secrets to us of what he's possibly done with one, or what he hasn't done, but what he's doing with us right now. Matter of fact, go look in Jeremiah 48. Jeremiah 48. Let's just center in on there this morning for a few minutes. Jeremiah 48, 10 and 11. This message was directed to Moab. What is that name? Or where did Moab come from? We talked about Moab before on several different occasions. We have a lineage that is in our lineage in Christ that comes out of Moab. Y'all remember that lady by the name of Ruth? What was she?
Moabite.
She is a Moabite. That's right. She was a Moabite. And she is in the lineage of Jesus, right? She's in the lineage of Jesus. So Moab, anybody can tell me their origin. Where did they start? Let's talk about it a minute.
Forbidden.
What's that? The word forbidden, that's one. It was a forbidden place to go. That's a good name that we can see. And one of the reasons we would say that is because the origin of Moab. Y'all remember how it happened? Somebody tell me. You can take it back. You don't have to turn there. We'll just talk about it. Genesis 19. Y'all remember a guy by the name of Abraham?
Yeah.
Y'all remember Abraham had a nephew?
Yeah.
And his nephew's name was what? Where did old Lot choose to plant himself and stay for a little while? He stayed in a place called Sodom and Gomorrah, right, in that area. Remember, God was going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, and God gave Abraham, his friend, the secret of what he was going to do. Now, those in Sodom and Gomorrah had no clue what was about to happen. They still didn't have no clue after it happened. But Abraham had insight because he was what? A friend of God. And he feared the Lord. God said, we're going to use Abraham and do mighty things. Why would not we tell him about what we were fixing to do? And God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities that were there. But before he destroyed them, who did he pull out? He delivered Lot. And Lot brought his wife out with him. But he warned them, the angels that came and delivered them, warned them to do what? Do not
look back
at where you came from. God's got new works for you, new places for you. He's rescued you out of this. Don't look back. Well, what did she do? Scripture says she turned into a pillar of salt, right? Well, the Bible goes on to tell us that Lot's daughters, because they had been pulled away from their husbands, they died there in Sodom. It was just them with their daddy. Lot got drunk. And then they had relations with him, and they were impregnated by their father. And the word Moab means of my father, which was a forbidden thing, which they did, of my father. That's what his name means. But God referred to Moab as something else. Not only is it forbidden, the forbidden place, you in the house of bread, where they were at when Ruth and Naomi, when Naomi went over with her husband, and they find Ruth over there. But the, what did God? God called Moab something else. Y'all remember? What is that, Stephanie? His wash pot. A wash pot. Aren't y'all glad y'all don't have to wash clothes with a wash pot? Amen. How many of y'all like y'all's Kenmores and Whirlpools and all that? Y'all like them washer and dryers? Karen, you still got a washer and dryer? You don't use it near as much, huh? But think about it. A wash pot. How many of y'all's grandmas and momaws and all that had to use a wash pot back in the day? Amen. You know, in Louisiana, growing up down there in the school system, on Mondays, every Monday, statewide, you know what all the schools ate on Monday? Red beans and rice. Red beans and rice. You know why they did that? Because it was a historical tradition that in all these places across the state, on Mondays was wash day. And because it was wash day and they were occupied washing clothes in the wash pot, Tommy, they would put on a big pot of red beans and let them simmer all day long while they took care of the washing clothes. And it just became a thing that on Mondays you ate red beans because it was wash day. Well, that translated over into Louisiana. I guarantee you today in Louisiana, they still eat red beans on Monday. It's pretty good eating. That's right. Throw a little andouille in there. Throw a little smoked sausage in there. Throw all that good stuff. You know, it's just what they did. It was wash day. And that's the idea of a wash pot. When God's people got dirty in this old world because of doing things their way, God used Moab again and again as his wash pot to come in and clean them up. Now, they didn't clean them up, but the problem that they found with Moab, when God put them in the wash pot, you know what the people did? They cried out to the Lord for help. And when they cried out for the Lord to help, God got them out of the pot, put them back at work again. And when they got in trouble again doing life their own way, he would bring the wash pot back. He'd bring Moab back in. And Moab has a long history of just coming in and doing their thing. But they didn't do it because it was their idea. They were God's wash pot. Amen. To deal with his people. God always deals with his people throughout history. You can count on that. Even when he did not deal with other people around the world, he always dealt with his own people. And every time he used old Moab, who was Lot's descendants, and matter of fact, there was another sister who had a child, and that child's name is Ammon, or the nation Ammon, which is followed up. Y'all seen Moab and Ammon. These are two sons of Lot that will always be trouble to Israel. They're cousins, but Moab being his wash pot. Well, what Moab in that region today, if you was to know where Moab would be, it would be in the kingdom or the nation of Jordan. You got the Sea of Galilee. You've got the Jordan River that comes on down that provides the lifeline to Palestine. Then you got this thing called the Dead Sea. Well, where Jordan, where Moab, where Ammon, where Edom sat, they sat on the east side of the Jordan River and on the east side of the Dead Sea. But that area out there was well protected by mountains. It was protected by desert, Saudi Arabia. Nothing but desert. Anybody ever been to Saudi Arabia? I've been over there before. Ain't nothing but desert over there. So all that's protected. So when you got kingdoms of the north, like the Assyrians and Syria and Egypt down to the south, you know where they're going to travel? They're not going to travel on the east side of the Dead Sea. They're not going to travel up on the east side of the Jordan River because the terrain is very difficult. Then on the other side of them ain't nothing but a harsh, impassable desert. So you know where everybody's going to travel? They're going to travel right through Israel. So you got the Egyptians who want to come through. You got the Assyrians who want to come down. So there was always battles going on in Palestine because of where it sat. But Edom and Moab and these places never had to really fight a lot of people. They were only used to deal with people when God wanted to use them. So here's a group of people that God would use to do His work, but a group of people that God never done anything to change them from within. Scripture says God left them to themselves. Though He used them, He didn't transform them. Though He used them, He didn't refine them. And in that region, in Moab, back in those days, they don't grow them now, but at one time they did. It was the most central figure of grape growing or vineyards in that area. And they've uncovered a lot of wine presses in that area because they would make wine in those regions because wine only grows in certain areas and it grows good when you can have it on traces and growing down the water runoff and all that. What I mean by that, you don't grow wine, you grow grapes and you use grapes to make wine. But winemaking was an artwork, is an artwork. Some people have referred to it as being poetry in a bottle. Because of the time investment, because of the skill to be able to put something together that will appeal to the palate and the smell of some people. And y'all know in here more than anybody, I don't endorse drinking anything that will intoxicate you. I just don't do it. Just because of who I am and what God's called me to do. And what He's called us to do as believers, I just don't. The best thing you could do is just stay away from. Y'all have heard me share this before. Bible doesn't tell us total abstinence. He gives us reasons why people would drink and the reasons why they would drink. Reasons we shouldn't find ourselves in to begin with. As a result of walking with the Lord, there are times you may find that you're there. But in our modern day, a lot of people substitute. They get away from the alcohol and they just pop a pill to deal with some of the reasons why God gave wine, intoxicating drink, to people in that day. Modern medicine has come to deal with some of those issues because it's with people dealing with misery, people dealing with pain. How many of you had surgery before? When they had surgery, did they put you under? Greg, when they did yours, did they put you under on your shoulder surgery? Was you awake the whole time? You don't remember nothing. They gave you pain pills afterwards to deal with the pain. Well, they didn't have all that kind of stuff back then, so what would they do? They would give them intoxicating drink or whatever to put them out so that they could work on things in that kind of way. So things have shifted. We use different stuff today, but you know as well from coming from me, it would be the best thing that I could possibly say to you, just stay away from the beer. Stay away from the wine. Stay away from the liquor. Just stay away from it. It's not going to bless you, benefit you, just hurt you in the end and hurt people watching you who don't know how to process what you can process. And before you know it, you've got a kid or a grandkid or somebody else that becomes an alcoholic because they, grandpa or grandma or mom and dad, glamorized drinking. Are you with me? We just don't want to do that. So to set that aside, we know that. But nonetheless, there's a lot of things that the Bible describes that we don't do. Doesn't the Bible talk about murder? Doesn't the Bible talk about killing and all? We don't go kill and murder, right? Amen. But the Bible doesn't hide it. That's the neat thing about it. Same way with winemaking. Same way with winemaking. In chapter 48, verse 10 and 11, we get a picture of this. And notice what he says. He says, number one, cursed is he who does the work of the Lord deceitfully. The word deceitfully there is actually comes from the idea that you make it a deceit because you do it slothfully. You do it slowly. It's not something you give earnest to or diligence to. Doesn't the Bible teach us a lot about diligence and being determined and earnest and eager? That there's a sense of when you do something, you do it unto the glory of God. And God says for people that do His work slowly, that don't act on His work quickly, what He gives them to do, that's a deceit to those that watch Him because it makes people think that God is not a priority in our life. And you don't want anybody to think that knows you, loves you, around you, that you don't make Jesus the single most priority of your life because all you're doing is deceitfully setting them up for a failure. Amen. He is everything to all things. Amen. And you don't want to be slack in your obedience in doing what he sets you apart to do. That's a deceitful thing. And you know what comes with that, Pam? He said, cursed is the man who does my work slowly. Therefore, who does it deceitfully? We don't want to deceive people. Amen? So you can't put aside. This is something very crucial that we want to be clear. That this comes with going into the world to go tell the world about Jesus. We don't want to do that slothfully. We want to be what? Eager, anticipating, planning, asking God to give me something to talk to people about that I can relate the gospel over to them. I don't want to be in a position where I'm caught off guard and I'm not ready or prepared to give away Jesus to people because I'm just living my life and Jesus is secondary to everything else I'm doing. And when opportunities present themselves, I can't redeem the time. I don't want to be in that position. I want to be eager, ready, knowing that, look, I got the Lord hidden in my heart. I got his message hidden in my heart. I'm filled up with the gospel, ready to give it away. I put things in my pocket so I can go talk to people about Jesus and use as illustrations. I want to be ready at all times to deal with anybody that God brings in my path to tell them what I know about the Lord. And anything slack of that is a deceitful work. It is a slothful work, and you don't want to be under that curse. Are you with me? Are you with me? You want to be on it. That comes with gathering together the same way. The scripture says, look, as you see the day of the Lord approaching, consider one another. I come here today because I consider y'all, and I want to give you something that can be a benefit and a blessing to you. So I don't come to tell you to bless me. I come to bless you and be part of the work that God's doing in your life. So I come to consider you. He says, consider one another to what? Stir one another up onto love and good work. See, you don't want to be slothful in that. And I mentioned this Wednesday night. We talked about it. We'll talk about it more when Hebrews. When God told those Jews not to go to Egypt, and they told Jeremiah he was lying and he went to Egypt, what's the difference between that and those who forsake the assembling of themselves together when God tells us we need to gather together with the brethren, and even more so as we see the day of the Lord approaching? Is there any difference between their disobedience of going to Egypt when they wasn't supposed to go to Egypt and us gathering together with the brethren, and we not gather because we chose not to gather because of whatever it is? Is that not a deceitful, slothful work?
Amen.
It is. So we've got to be serious about this, of what he's given us to do. And cursed is he who keeps back his sword from blood. This goes along with when daddy tells you something, mama tells you something, or God tells us to do something. Even when we are attempting to justify ourselves, or we take things personal, and like God would use Moab to go what? Be his washpot on Israel, but what if some of them said, I don't want to do that. I don't want to use the sword on that. I got friends over there. God says, cursed is the man that doesn't act on obedience to what I give him to do. When God appoints something for something, there ain't nothing in the world could turn it back. God's going to use something and someone to get it done with. And if he calls you to do it, you need to be on it. Amen. Look what he says over in 47. Look in 47:6. 47:6, he says, O you sword of the Lord, how long until you are quiet? That is, how long will it be? How long will it continue to go? I'm ready for it to quit. Put yourself up into your scabbard. That is, sheathe your sword. I want it over with. How many of you have been through things and you're like, how much longer do I have to go through this? How much longer am I going to have to endure this and go through this? Well, that's what they were saying at Philistia. That was like, we're tired of fighting. We're tired of the sword. How long is the sword of the Lord going to keep coming? And notice what God says in verse 7. How can the sword be quiet, seeing the Lord has given it a charge against, this would be Philistia, Ascalon, and against the seashore? There at this place, he has what? Appointed it. You see, when God ordains something, whether we like it or not, It's going to happen. And he had pointed the sword. They wanted it to be over with. The sooner the better. Will it please quit? But the question goes back when God appoints it. Can it be still? Can it stop? No, it's not going to stop unless God's people turn and look unto him and repent. Because Ezekiel 14 says this about this same thing about the sword of the Lord. When God appointed the sword over Jerusalem and the sword came in with the Babylonians, God says that nothing was going to turn that sword back, not even if Daniel or Noah or Job was in the midst interceding and praying. They would only deliver themselves and nobody else. So that tells us when God appoints something, the only way to turn that back from having effect on me is I've got to what? Turn my eyes fixed on the Lord. I got to repent and get right with him. It ain't going to stop it from coming, but I can be right with him in the midst of it coming. Are you with me? That applies to us like here in America, or wherever it is. If God ever appoints the sword upon us, there ain't nothing going to turn it back, but I can be right with God in the midst of it. Amen. And even though I intercede and ask God to do something with it, doesn't mean he's going to do anything with it, but I can be right with him in this. So here it is, God appointed a sword for a certain group of people, and these people didn't want to do it for whatever personal reasons, and God says if they do not do that, or if they do it deceitfully, it's a curse upon them. It's a curse upon them. Verse 11. Moab has been at ease from its youth. He has settled on his dregs or his lees and has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remained in him and his scent has not changed. In closing, obviously you could see I had a whole illustration I'm going to do, and we're going to do that tonight. I brought some muscadines. Keith Palmer brought me some muscadines recently, and I ate some, and what I didn't eat I threw in the freezer because I had a plan. I knew we were coming to this day here. In Jeremiah 48. And what a muscadine is a native grape. Scirpanog, muscadine. It's just a native grape. And what they would do when they take these grapes, the first thing they did was crush them. We'll talk about it this evening. Once they crushed them, Brother Shannon, then they would put them in a wine press. And that wine press would push all the liquid out of the pulp and the skins and the seeds, and they would collect that juice and they would put it in a clay pot, a vessel. And for several days, anywhere from 6 to 7 days, that juice would begin to ferment, but it still had a lot of sediment in it. The Bible refers to sediment, or what we would call the lees or the dregs. That's extra stuff that gets put in there. Well, they would then, the winemaker who had the skill, would take that from one pot and he would pour it off into another pot. And he would do his best to keep the dregs or the sediment in the bottom of the other. And the whole process, he would do that anywhere from 6 to 7 times over a period of time, because he was separating the pure, refined juice or wine from the sediment in the bottom of each pot. So that when he took that wine and looked at it, that wine had a particular look to it. You could see through it, and it didn't look like something like this. This right here is some nutritional stuff that Stephanie and I have that is from wolfberries. And you've got pulp. You've got stuff in there. You can't see through that. And this is all good. This is not fermented. Wasn't intended to be. Now, I'd imagine, just like grape juice. How many of you ever left grape juice in your refrigerator, didn't fool with it, and over a period of time, you open it up and it smelled like it had alcohol in it? Why? Because it's natural. The yeast and the sugars and that will turn it in and give it an alcoholic type aroma to it. Well, what they would do, the whole purpose of refining that wine was to to change the way the wine smelled and the way the wine tasted. And God said with this group of Moabites as a whole, from its beginning up until this point, God says, I never have done anything with them to change them in how they smell or how they taste. But that wasn't the case with Israel. You see, God used troubles and afflictions and all those things to transfer them from one vessel to the next vessel. Why? He was refining them as a people so that they would reflect Him in this life. And that's exactly what God is doing with His people today.
Amen.
The troubles you have faced in this world, everything you've gone through, all that you're going through, everything you've done, you know what God's doing? He's getting the sediment of this old flesh and this old world off of you because He's refining you so that people will see Jesus in you and not the sediment that come off the vine. Are you with me?
Come on.
It's refining. So everything you've gone through, every time you go through something, you can say, God's changing me from glory to glory.
Amen.
God's changing me from one vessel to the next. You get out of one thing and then you're going in another one. Why? There's still some stuff in your life that needs to be left behind.
Come on.
And He's working out. Tonight we're going to talk about how all that plays out in the work of the King. Amen?
Amen.
He's refining us. He's refining us. And to Him be the glory. Father, we thank You. We bless You. Lord, I ask You to help us today with these secret things that we can see Your hand at work in everything of our life, everything that's going on. If we can't see it, there's a reason why, and we want You to draw us close to You. Speak life into us, that we turn and look to You, and that we could see Your hand of favor at work in our life. We don't want to be slothful in this work. We don't want to be slow to respond. We don't want to be, Lord, make things personal, that we don't go tell of the sword of the Lord that fell upon Jesus at the cross with those that we may be intimidated by or whatever reason. Lord, we don't want to be in that position. We want to be those servants that You've set apart, that You're refining from day to day, that we can be the messengers, the ambassadors who are being changed from glory to glory, that people see You in us as we live out this life. May You be the burning passion of all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen,
amen and amen. Love y'all. Glory, glory. Thank you, Carolyn. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus.